turn to Matthew chapter 13, the first two parables that we've looked at, when you think back on them, you have to imagine his disciples hearing what he's saying. When he talked about the parable of the sower, well, it's also called the parable of the soils. Three out of the four soils were not good. And then, the parable that we looked at last week, as I've been corrected, the wheat and the tares, there's a lot of tares or weeds. So, I'm not going to revisit those. I just want you to think about the disciples. They have to be wondering, what are we up against? What kind of a kingdom is this where three out of four don't make, and part of the crop is worthless? Because he says at the beginning of both of those parables, the kingdom of heaven is like. You understand? The kingdom of heaven is like. Now, I don't know how far we can take that. I simply take it as it's stated. This is a part of the kingdom of heaven. It is like this. And so they must be shocked. Because this is not what they had in view or in mind when they thought about the kingdom. Now, they did all think about a coming kingdom, and that the Messiah would usher that coming kingdom in. It was their view, and it was their understanding, and I'll show you why later in the study, that Elijah would appear. And we've already seen that Jesus referred to John the Baptist as Elijah. So, it's that much is in line with their view. This Messiah that they have begun to follow, that they believe is the Messiah, and they should, they correctly believe it, is performing miracles in their midst, is astounding people with healing, with teaching, and yet, as he describes this kingdom that he is going to be setting up, or that it is being set up, as we've already said, the kingdom is already here and it's still to come. But it doesn't match the kingdom they have in mind, nor does it match the kingdom they were led to believe would be coming. Because he's talking about a kingdom that has some issues. It's got some unfit soil. If you use the analogy, not everything that's planted in it. Oh, and by the way, the weeds were planted. Remember? They were sown. They were scattered by the enemy. Where were they scattered? In the kingdom. In the kingdom. So they have to be a little bit discouraged. I can only imagine discouraged about a couple of things. Number one, that the idea they had about the kingdom was not accurate, and it certainly is not satisfying, because what they envisioned was a royal kingdom, an impressive kingdom. What they envisioned was one where they, citizens of the kingdom, would have honor and prestige and power and authority. They were envisioning the kingdom that they had heard about of David, the king of the monarchy, the king of all of their kings. He was, to that day, their king of kings. And this is the monarch of this kingdom talking like this. They had to be discouraged in that their expectations were not going to be fulfilled about the kingdom. Secondly, they had to be disappointed about the reality of the kingdom. What was it really going to be? Not just, it's one thing to say, oh, what you have in mind is not what's really going to happen. It's much better. But that's not what they were hearing. It wasn't anything like what they were expecting. They were going to be surrounded by people who were going to be turncoats, seed cast on stony ground. They were going to be surrounded by people who were their enemies in the kingdom. And they were to endure it all the way until the end, when the harvest happens. Everything gets harvested at once. The weeds and the wheat, all at once. Now, we know that that was the forbearance of the master, the sower. He didn't want to lose any of his wheat. But that's not comforting to these people. So many theologians, and I agree with them, believe that the next two parables are a counterbalance, a way to encourage these disciples. So turn to Matthew 13. And find verse 31. And these two parables are often taught and preached together, but I'm separating them because I think they were intended to be separate. I think they are an exact balance of the previous two parables. Verse 31, he put another parable before them, saying, here's that phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Here's how we're going to play this one tonight. We're just going to look at the elements of this parable because they are the analogies that he's making. He tells us the kingdom of heaven is like this. He basically tells us what attributes he means, he's referring to. The attributes that he's referring to are the attributes of the mustard seed. And he describes them. So we are going to take him at his word. The kingdom of heaven is like. And so that's what we're going to do. So if you have your notes, we're on number one, the mustard seed. And because he does, we will look at the plant itself. Now, the mustard plant is well known. Some of you know what mustards are. Now they have a black mustard in the Middle East. And the black mustard was a prized vegetable or whatever, salad, I don't know, what do you call the thing? It was prized. Not only because it grew in such proportion and provided food, but also because it was used for medicine. The oil from the mustard plant was a medicine. So it was a valuable thing. And we are not an agricultural society anymore. We used to be. I remember when I was in elementary school, I learned how many people lived outside the city. I grew up in a big city. And I began to be jealous of all those people who lived outside the city. And when I'd go see my dad's family, they were from the country. And the country folks had a different way of life than us city folks. And I was very jealous of that way of life. Well, we today are 50 years past that. More people live in the cities now than live in the country. It's different. It's different. And not only that, we're not producing what we used to produce. Not the way we used to produce it. So we don't have agriculture around everybody. So maybe you never had a garden outside your home. Now, my dad was just country enough that he had to have some land to have a garden. And every spring, I was given a row. And I'm not very creative, but I did like radishes because I didn't have to do anything to them. The bugs didn't want them. The birds wouldn't touch them. And I liked them. So that's the extent of my agricultural exposure. But I have been in places where it's their world. Malawi is very much like this. People garden any available piece of land, whether it's theirs or not. I'm not kidding you when I tell you their mud huts have furrows right up to the wall. Right up to the wall. And it works good that way because any rainwater that comes off the roof goes right into the furrow. But these people can relate to these stories much better than we can. We're going to have a little struggle here. But I'm going to try to sort it out the best I can. These mustard seeds that he talks about were not the smallest of all the seeds. And that's not what he says. They were the smallest of the gardening seeds. Of the seeds with which you would garden, that you would plant. There were seeds that were smaller, and still are, seeds that are much smaller. But in a garden, and the reason a garden is the reference is because everybody knows about it. Everybody's familiar with it. Everybody lives by the garden. You don't have a garden, you don't eat. If you're alive, you have a garden. You have somebody else's garden to tend, or you have your own garden to tend. So they understood this. He was speaking metaphorically in the first place. Everybody forgets that. The reason I'm bringing this up is because I honestly have read commentaries on this passage where the academic, the scholar, critiques Jesus for being... for lacking specificity and lacking clarity and saying that this is the smallest seed. Well, I'm going to criticize the critic in this case. That's not what he says. He says he makes reference to the garden. Look what he says. He says, it is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the what? Garden plants. It's a very specific plant. He's not talking about just any plant you might see. Of course there were trees bigger. Of course there were seeds smaller. But when it came to food-producing seeds, this is it. Everybody understood that, and by the way, it was so understood that this was a common term. Have you ever used this term, wise as an owl? He's wise as an owl. Where does that come from? And don't make something up, because you're just a wise cracker if you do that. What does it mean, wise as an owl? I pity people who come from other languages and hear our terms. We don't even know what they mean. Oh, he's wise as an owl. Really? Are they that smart? Why do we say they're smart? But we do have sayings that make perfect sense. I used one a few weeks ago in a sermon. I said, it's where the rubber hits the road. Do you understand that? I hope you do. But do I mean really it's where the rubber hits the road when I say that? Not very often. Maybe if I have a flat tire or I'm hydroplaning or something, I wish the rubber would hit the road, you know? But the point that I'm getting at is this was just a common phrase that people use. Small as a grain of mustard seed. So keep that in mind. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. And then he clarifies what characteristics of the mustard seed he's making reference to. Its size. When is a seed small? Come on, think with me. You can't be wrong. At the beginning of what? When it hadn't germinated. You know, seeds can be left in packages for years. Some seeds can be left in packages for years. Plant them, boom, they germinate. So the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed you think about before it has germinated. Because that's the contrast that he's going to be making. The kingdom of heaven is like that. So, he's describing to them now for them. This is your now. Small, itsy bitsy. This is the kingdom of heaven. Now, nothing. Almost nothing. You wouldn't take note of it if it was among the grains of sand on the beach. Because it's like that. It's just unnoticeable. That's how they were feeling, folks. And Jesus says that's how it is. But it's like a grain of mustard seed. Carry it out. Think through that analogy for a moment. As a plant, when it germinates, did you know? These things generally were in the 5 to 8 foot range. That was when they were best. The leaves on them were their lushest. But uncut, untrimmed, and fertilized and watered, they still to this day can grow up above 15 feet in height. That's pretty tall for a plant, wouldn't you agree? That's pretty tall for a plant. In fact, it's so tall that... And when they get that tall, they become like a woody. They become woody plants, like a tree. And that's the term he uses, is a woody plant that's translated tree. They're strong enough to sustain animals, like birds, living in them. So, William Hendrickson, in his commentary on Matthew on this text, says, in the fall of the year, its branches become rigid, and the plant often serves as a shelter for birds of many kinds. Now, the fact that this was a proverbial saying, a common saying, should be evident from Jesus' teaching alone. This is not the only time he uses this phrase, is it? Doesn't he say something about if you have faith like, same comparison, a grain of mustard seed? Tiny, tiny, but with potential, lots of potential. You can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will do it. So, by the way, it wasn't just a common Christian saying. The Quran says, O my son, every matter, though it be of the weight of a grain of mustard seed. It's common. So that's half. Well, that's a third. What does it mean? What's the meaning of this parable? You could probably go ahead, since we've looked at the plant and the seed and the plant. You could probably deduce it, but I have to get paid for something, so let me try. Here's what it means. It means just exactly what he says. Apply it to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven would have a small beginning. I want you to turn to a couple of passages of Scripture. Because what Jesus is saying, essentially, folks, is this. It's not that the Old Testament was wrong. It's that you misinterpreted it. You've misinterpreted it. I've long said this, folks, and I believe this with all my heart, that just believing the Bible, just saying I believe the Bible and believing the Bible, doesn't make much difference. It's understanding the Bible and believing correctly. I know lots of people who believe stuff that they read in the Bible. They just misread it. They just misread it. I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you, I believe the Bible. The Mormons will tell you, I believe the Bible. Do they? Yes, they do. They just terribly misread it. So, these disciples were having it brought to their attention in a generous or a gentle way. You've misread the Old Testament. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Does anybody know what tribe Jesus was from? Tribe of Judah, right. Because his father, Joseph, had to go, we know that from the beginning of the nativity, had to go to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now listen, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Does anybody know who Jesse is? A branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness. You could read on. Had they missed this? Had they missed this about the Messiah? Had they missed the description in Isaiah 53 of this Messiah? Had they missed that description? When they have this grand idea of what the kingdom is going to be like and the Messiah of that kingdom, have they missed? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten. Had they missed that? Yes. Quite frankly, they had missed it. And so when Jesus makes these references and uses these parables, he's tying back even then to prophetic teaching. Not just concerning him, but prophetic teaching concerning the kingdom. What the kingdom was going to be like. Turn to the book of Daniel. Chapter Number two. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, and Daniel is interpreting that dream. Listen, verse 35. This is at the end of the interpretation. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, and all together were broken in pieces. Do you know what each one of those things represents? Empires. Thank you very much. Each one of those items represents empires. Daniel interprets it thus. And what happens to them? They are all together broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them can be found. Now read the next sentence. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. You see that picture? A little stone, a stone, pulverizes these kingdoms, these precious metals. Or not so precious metals in terms of clay, but these materials. But it doesn't remain a little stone. Even little is potent. But it's growing. Look at verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. That shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. You know, it is very easy. It is very easy to overlook the progression even of that prophecy when you think you're the kingdom. Oh, we're going to dash all the other kingdoms. Now, Israel has not had independence now for some time. It had a period of independence under the Hasmonean rulers, but it was the only time they had independence between 586 BC and 1967 AD. Only time. It was just a small epoch of rebels who gained control and ended up being as corrupt as the external kingdoms that were controlling them. Now, my Jewish friends who are celebrating Hanukkah would not appreciate me saying that, but I'm just giving you historical record. They fought among themselves and fought over control, well, like we do in our country. And aren't we in great shape? Just saying. So, if that's what you hear, it's so easy to see the end picture and think that's us. We don't see the progression, nor do we know when that progression begins. But they knew they weren't in it. They knew they weren't in it during these days under Roman rulership. They knew that they weren't in it. And when Jesus came and he started preaching the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God is like, all they could hear is the kingdom is. And they saw the end picture. R.C. Trench, in his notes on the parable, says, "The Son of Man grew up in a despised province. He did not appear in public until his 30th year, then taught for 2 or 3 years in neighboring villages and occasionally at Jerusalem, made a few converts, chiefly among the poor and unlearned, and then, falling into the hands of his enemies, died the shameful death of the cross. Such and so slight was the commencement of the universal kingdom of God." Of course they missed it. All I can think about, Charlie and I were talking We have some good used to's. All I can think about are my glory days. When I'm not looking in a mirror, I think of myself weighing 135 pounds, running a 4-minute mile. And then I look in the mirror. I honestly think I have hair when I'm not looking in a mirror. All they could think of was their glory days that none of them had ever seen. They read about it. When they looked in the mirror, what they really saw was pathetic, pitiful. And this king of this kingdom didn't make them feel a whole lot better. It's easy to understand how they missed it, but we miss it too. We miss it too. The kingdom of heaven would have a small beginning. The kingdom of heaven would have tremendous growth. That's easy for me to say. It's 2017. But he said it would. He said it would. That small stone of Daniel chapter 2 became a great mountain, and it has filled the whole earth. Just think about the growth of the church in the first century AD alone. As the church was growing, many of these disciples were dying for that growth. You understand? First cattle out of the gate, Peter recovers his speech and preaches the sermon at Pentecost. And that day, 3,000 were added to the church. That's growth, folks. That's growth. Many people believe by the time the close of the New Testament occurred, sometime in the 90 AD period, the church exceeded 1 million. In the population of the earth, in that day, it's massive. It was a threat to the Roman Empire. The 120 disciples that came out of that upper room in Jerusalem grew in a day to 3,000. But by Acts chapter 4, it was soon 5,000. And then in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the scripture says they're moving throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria. They were following the mandate of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. They were doing exactly what they were told to do. They never had a clue that all they were doing was abiding by His promise, His prophecy. It wasn't their efforts, and it's not ours. I want you to know something. We do evangelism not because the kingdom depends on us. We do evangelism because the King commands it. That's why we do evangelism. When Jesus said the birds of the air come and nest in its branches, it's easy to overlook that and just say, oh, well, yeah, of course, they're big branches. But he was making a statement. He was giving a corollary, a parallel. He was laying one thing down that everybody recognized so that he could explain something none of them would understand. That's a parable. And in this parable, there's something significant in every element. He does not simply give these items for no reason at all when he says the kingdom of heaven is like. He's telling us what the kingdom of heaven is like. And whether we acknowledge it or not, he's already done it in the previous two parables. He has told us that as the kingdom is growing, as the kingdom is expanding, it will be to the benefit even of people who are not of the kingdom. The birds will make their nest in the tree. Those same birds will fly out of that tree. Listen to me. He doesn't make this up. They'll fly out of those trees, sit down on the pathway, and pick up seeds. Now, I'm making that analogy. I'm saying that. I'm just using his images. He's told us all along, God's blessing the world through the growth of his kingdom. and the world's not going to appreciate it. Those birds will defecate in those trees. Those birds will eat the leaves of those trees. Those birds will bring bugs and insects into those trees, and they could do damage. I'm elaborating, but ladies and gentlemen, this is how this kingdom grows. Everybody wants a pure church, but it's never been. Never. Remember, Judas, huh? Remember Judas. These were people who saw him and walked with him for 3 years. And in a moment, only one of them could be found, John, the beloved. Where are the rest of them? What a horrible lot of people to be transferring all authority to. But he does. All authority in heaven and earth is granted, is given unto me. Go, therefore, all of you, the good, the bad, the ugly. I hate it when some Christian leader does something utterly stupid. I hate it. We all get a bad name for the actions of some. It's just the way it is, though. It's just the way it is. The wheat grows up with the weeds. The seed is scattered in good soil, but most of it's not. Most of it is not. It's still sown. The sower can look and see what kind of soil it is. He's just not stingy with his seed. We shouldn't be either. We shouldn't be either. Okay. Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I don't know who I've told this to. Maybe I told it here last week. I don't know. But I sat with Ruth, the hematologist, I think it was last week. And there are people who have leukemia and lymphoma, terrible blood diseases, cancers, and not one of them wanted to be there. My wife was in there. To our knowledge, she didn't have anything like that, but she has a blood issue. I don't have to ask her. She didn't want to be there. But on the faces of every one of those people, you could read their outlook. Though weary, some saw beyond. They saw beyond the body to an eternal kingdom. We've got to understand, there is an encouraging word here. It's not our kingdom. We needn't defend it. Simply declare it. It will grow. He said so. Let's pray.